Let's pray for God's word this morning, and we're going to get into the scriptures. God, thank you. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we're all able to be here. I know many are not, and so whether they're hearing this now live or later on the internet, God, take your word. Let it come alive in our hearts and our minds and bring about the fruit and the change and the transformation that we long for and desire. In Jesus' name, amen. So we started a couple weeks ago a series called Living Your Best Life, and we are addressing some of the things that get in the way of us living our best life. We talked about stress, and then last week we talked about the first part of anxiety. Today we're going to conclude anxiety. Now, anxiety is something that happens. Some of you know when it happens. I got a text this morning. Someone was coming up Highway 9. They had to turn around, and just the anxiety overwhelmed them in that moment. And some of you struggle with it more than others. But ultimately, the reason we experience anxiety is because we sense a threat. And whether that threat is real or perceived, it doesn't matter. Our body reacts the same. I was reminded this week that when we were living in Africa, my oldest son, who's now 27, he was probably between 2 and 3 years old, and we were walking at this outdoor mall. They have malls in Africa. And there was a bridge, and the bridge was made of wooden slats, and there was a gap in between each slat of wood, that much. And for some reason, my son had never done this before, but he's holding my finger. He's much lower to the ground, and he stopped, and he looked through one of the cracks. And he saw the little creek below. And it was no higher than this roof to where the creek was. Very low bridge. But he let go of my hands. He got on his hands and knees. And he very carefully stepped over that gap. The anxiety was real for him. He physically felt it, but it was an anxiety that stemmed from something that could not hurt him. And here's why I know he would not have been harmed. His head is way bigger than that gap. He never would have fallen through that. Not a few months later, I have him over at one of the elementary schools, and there was a big kind of Olympic-sized pool there, and we're walking nearby it, and he keeps getting right on the edge of the pool, reaching in to play with the water. And I kept telling him, Cody, come on, you're going to get hurt. I don't want you to fall in. And you know, kids, especially that age, they're bobbleheads, right? I mean, they're top heavy. And I knew he was going to fall in, so I had a parenting moment. I decided he needs to learn to listen to me. You can report me to the Child Protective Services if you want. And I spank my kids too, but I stood right next to him, and I kept telling him, and I said, okay. And sure enough, he reached in a little too far, and he fell in. And I'll never forget, he was about that much below the surface, and his eyes were just massive. And I snatched him up, grabbed him, and hugged him. He was not in the water more than 2 seconds. He was never in danger, but if I wasn't there, that danger was real. He had no sense of fear or anxious thoughts about falling into that pool, but he did about falling through the gap between the wood slats of that bridge. My point is that anxiety, whether it is real or perceived, we feel it viscerally. And part of the process of dealing with anxiety is learning to discern, is this threat real? Or is it a perceived threat? And it all boils down to your thoughts. Your thoughts. We kind of introduced that last week. And so while there is a place for healthy concern for ourselves, for our future, for others that we love, Jesus wants to address both the unhealthy, misplaced anxiety that steals our joy and our peace and contentment, whether it is real or perceived. So let me read to you what Jesus says in his own words as he addresses this very issue. In Matthew chapter 6, this is kind of right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry or do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" That line right there is a powerful, powerful message that maybe you need to hear this morning. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers, that is, consider, look at the flowers of the field. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat?" or "What shall we drink?" "What shall we wear?" For unbelievers run after these things. And yet, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, for the third time, he repeats, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And you know that's true living in Boulder Creek. Yeah. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So last week we said anxiety is an attempt to control. We don't like not having control, and we want power, and sometimes we want the power that only God has. And because we don't have that power, that is ultimately the root source of all of our anxiety, the desire to have power. And it starts with, and this is just a quick review of last week, wrong thinking. Wrong thinking, stinking thinking. Ray Johnston, a pastor out in the Sacramento area, said this: nobody can live well, lead well, or love well unless they learn to think well. And so we must audit our thoughts. We must think our way towards peace. We cannot feel our way there. An emotional high, as much as emotions are a gift from God and good and enjoyable, we cannot get where we need to be emotionally. It must be through our thinking. And so Jesus gives us in this passage two things to think about. Last week we talked about the first one, where it says, look at the birds of the air. And that word look means to think, to consider, to ponder, to marinate deeply on something. Not just a quick thought and it fleets out of you, kind of like, you know, ADD. This is something you need to hold on to and push yourself, challenge yourself to think about over and over and over. Now, those of you, and I think I said this last week, those of you who struggle with worry and anxiety, you already are experts on meditation. It's just negative meditation. You're thinking over and over and over about what might happen or what might go wrong or what is wrong, and it stirs up in you all the negative emotions and anxiety that you experience. And Jesus is saying, challenge that, change that, consider, think about the birds of the air. And this is an argument for the sovereignty of God. Jesus is saying, look at the birds of the air. He's helping us think and remember about God's sovereignty, which is essentially that he is in complete control. There's nothing that happens in this universe without his knowledge, without his awareness, without him allowing it to happen. And Jesus invites us, because he is sovereign, to trust him. See, anxiety, and this is going to be hard to hear maybe for some of you, but anxiety at its core is saying to God, I don't trust you. I've got this, God. I can handle my life better than you. I don't believe, God, that you have my best interest in mind. See, a trust that he is inviting us to is a trust that says, God, this doesn't make sense. But you see what I can't see, God. You know what I don't know, God. And so even if it costs me my life, I have all eternity to rejoice and be with you. Nothing that I give up in this life is something that I can take with me anyways. So why am I so anxious about it? See, God's sovereignty is what gives us a calm and a peace and an ability to trust, knowing He's got this. He's got this. But God's sovereignty is not an excuse to neglect our responsibility. There are many Christians who want to use God's sovereignty as an excuse for their own lack of discipline, laziness, irresponsibility. It does not trump our ability to make decisions. Scripture's clear. We need to pray, we need to plan, and trust God. Proverbs 22, verse 13, there's a couple of verses. If you're not familiar with the book of Proverbs, one of the main characters of the book of Proverbs is the sluggard. I love that word, the sluggard. And twice Solomon says, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. And you're like, what are you talking about? Well, I did a little research this week and I dived into this verse a little bit. And what this comes down to is that Solomon is addressing a lazy person. The person who does not want to prepare, who does not want to plan, who's making up excuses for his own inactivity. This proverb is a call to action, encouraging us to be proactive and intentional in our approach to life, rather than allowing anxiety or apathy or laziness to hold us back. And as I said, you guys living up here in the mountains know more than most. I love the term that I learned over the fires a few years ago, 2.5 years ago. Boulder Creek, what? Strong. Boulder Creek strong. And either you get stronger living up here in the mountains or you leave. And not to suggest that if you leave that you're weak. I don't want to live up here. I just live over in Scotts Valley, but the difference is phenomenal. And so we pray, we plan, we do our parts, knowing that there is so much out of our control. And that's where we throw up our hands and we remind ourselves day after day after day after day, God, you're in control. You're in control. And so look at God's argument as he says, trust me. Are you not much more valuable than they? This is a question. It's a question that Jesus asks us that the answer should be obvious. But it's a question that points to our identity, who we are, and who we are for God. And the temptation that we face every time life goes bad, every time life goes wrong, some of our instinctive knee-jerk reaction is, God's forgotten me. God doesn't love me. God has punished me. I must have committed some sin that I'm unaware of. And the two things that we challenge right off the bat in difficult times is God's sovereignty and God's love. Imagine a life where you're not crippled by anxiety. Imagine a life where you don't feel like you have to avoid people or certain problems or situations. Imagine a life where you don't feel inadequate all the time, or where you're not easily offended or hurt. Imagine a life where you don't need to prove yourself to anyone. Imagine a life where you're not endlessly preoccupied with how you come across and how you look to others. Imagine facing difficulty with confidence, boldness, and courage. Imagine not resenting the success of others, but actually being able to celebrate it and rejoice with them. Imagine better relationships. Imagine better marriages. Imagine being able to confront difficult situations with truth, but with grace. And living this way is not far-fetched. It's actually a guarantee to you and I as believers, as followers of Christ, if we will learn to receive God's ultimate approval of us, rather than striving to earn it. How much more valuable are we than the birds of the air? Well, Jesus goes on. And the next thing he wants us to look at, to consider, are the lilies of the field. And this is an argument for the love of God. If the first one was an argument for the sovereignty of God, this is an argument for the love of God. And again, the first question we ask sometimes in difficulties, the first thing we begin to question, does God love me? Does he really care? Does he have the power? And he says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. There is never a moment, never a split second that God does not know what you need. Think about that for a sec. I used to argue with God about this. I'd say, yeah, God, you know what I need, but it seems like you provide way better for them than me. Let me say this. To compare ourselves to others, the Bible says only a fool compares themselves to others. See, this is where we need to argue with our own hearts. Some of you like to argue, right? Am I right? Anybody?
Not me.
Be honest, not you. She looks at her dad. Some of us like to argue, but this is where we need to grab our own heart by the scruff and say, listen, heart, you are God's beloved child. He loves you more than you can imagine. Do you know that he knows all the hairs of your head? And yes, Tim, he knows how few you have. He knows your thoughts before you think them, your words before you speak them. I can't apologize if I told this story already, but a few weeks ago, a librarian comes into my classroom, usually during my fourth period, and she likes to listen to what I teach the kids. She's in her mid-30s, single still. Atrocious upbringing, very difficult relationship with parents. And she was telling me one day, because I was talking about something related to this, and she was telling me how much she was struggling with her own identity, with her own sense of worth. And I said, Rachel, this is what I want you to do. I want you to look in the mirror every day, in the morning and the evening. I want you to look in the mirror and I want you to speak out loud these words. You are God's beloved child. And I said, look, it's going to be awkward. It's going to feel weird talking to yourself, but you have created a belief that a lie has been implanted in your heart and your mind, and it has been like a path that has been walked on in your brain. And the neuroscientists can actually measure this. You have walked down this path in your thought life over and over and over and over, and it's created like a rut in your brain. And you automatically, your default mode is you go down that path. I'm not worthy. I'm no good. I'm unlovable. Nobody wants me, et cetera, et cetera. And I said, the only way you're going to overcome that. Now, sometimes God steps in, miraculously heals somebody from that. But for most of us, it's a process of hard work over time, of training our mind to think differently. Well, a week later, I saw her and I said, how's it going? She goes, oh my gosh, Adam, it's unbelievable. I do it like 50 times a day. And so even after a week, now it'll take a dip, it'll get harder, she'll hit a trial, something will cause anxiety, fear, stress in her life, and then she'll have to do the hard work of, whoa, I'm going down that old path. It's easy to go down that old path because you've been down that whole old path many, many times. But now I know where that path leads. And so I can come back out of that path. I can go down the new path that I'm creating, and your brain will actually begin to change. See, the greatest challenge we face is living in a society, living in a culture today, and combating the lies that we are told over and over and over. I shared a few of these last week. Here's some of the lies of our current culture. Just do you. Follow your heart. You're enough. You deserve to be happy. You can achieve anything you set your mind to. To feel good about yourself, you just need to love yourself. Now, if you believe in any of those things, let me just be clear. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be offensive. You made that up. It's not in the Bible. We live in what they call the age of self-esteem. And one of my favorite pastors of all time, Tim Keller, says, the solution isn't self-esteem. The solution is gospel humility. C.S. Lewis put it this way, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. St. Augustine brings this home, and he says this about love. Only the love of the immutable, that is the unchanging love of God, only the love of the immutable can change your heart and your mind. Because we know, according to Scripture, over and over we're told, God's character never changes. God's love never changes. The only thing that can ultimately bring us peace and give us a sense of worth in who we are is knowing that we are loved by God. Because God's love never moves, never alters, never changes. I love what Paul says in Romans 8:32. If you struggle with some of this stuff I'm talking about, read Romans chapter 8. Read it every day until it drops from here to here. That might take a month, might take 6 months. Read it as long as it takes. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you not know? He did not even spare his son. That is how loved you are, that he would give the most valuable commodity in all of the universe, his own beloved son. And so you've got to preach this to your soul, to your heart, over and over and over. I never remember my dreams, but I woke up this morning right in the middle of a dream. I think I've been thinking about, and I often pray about the war between Russia and Ukraine. And I must have heard something about these bombs that go up in the sky and then explode and then come down and explode again in multiple areas. I don't know if those are real, but this is what I'm seeing in my dream. And it was in America. And this is what I began to do in my dream. I began to preach to my heart in my dream. God, I might lose my life here. I'm watching these things come down. I'm seeing people blow up. And I said, this could happen to me. And I start to run. I'm not going to stand there and say, okay, God's protecting me. I start running. I start hiding. And all of a sudden, these bombs are coming down everywhere. And then suddenly, they're not exploding. They just stick in the ground. And that's not the point of the dream. The point I want to share this morning is that even in my dream, I was preaching to my heart, God is in control. I hope, and some of you experienced the reality of war. No disrespect to you. Thank you for your service. What I experienced was a stupid dream, not even close to reality. But some of you, I know, have experienced the reality of that kind of danger. But I think what God was just, I was formulating, working out in my own subconscious was, do I really believe? Do I really believe that God is in control? Can I really trust him in any situation, God forbid, we experience what the Ukrainians are experiencing? Final point. The first thing we said is that wrong thinking is what gets us into trouble, but the second thing is wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. Look at what Jesus says next. Seek first his kingdom, not your own happiness, not your own agenda, not your own safety and security. And you know, when you, if we're going to be true to the text here, if we're going to be honest with what Jesus is addressing, we have to look at the context, because it starts off with the word therefore. And in Bible school, I learned you always have to ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? And in the context, Jesus is talking about what most of us struggle with, and it is anxiety or worry over money. And I would say the two things that trip us up more than anything else in the Christian life here in America is money and time. We're too busy, and we don't have enough of either. And Jesus is telling us, even in the midst of that, seek first his kingdom. And if we're going to honor that, if we're going to obey that, if we're really going to respect that, it means what we do with our time, what we do with our purpose in life, what we do with our money, what we do with our relationships, what we do with who we are, our sense of identity, our sense of worth, all of that really matters. And so, without another sermon about money or time, let me just quickly say something, because I know if I struggle with this, maybe you do too. Someone said years ago, let's talk about time, first of all, because I think one of the sins that we commit most often in the American church is we don't know how to honor the Sabbath day. We don't know how to rest. I mean, truly rest our souls. Some of us always have to be doing something, or we veg and distract ourselves with Netflix, and neither one of those are healthy. But when you look at the Sabbath, God is essentially saying somehow, in 6 days, God will give us everything we need for 7 days. Think about that. It didn't make sense to a lot of cultures for most of history, because it was always work, 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 or you don't eat. Nowadays, some of us can take 2 days off. Nowadays, some of us retire and we've got a third of our life left. This is all new to world history, and I'm glad I live now. But are we resting? And then when it comes to money, somehow, I don't know how the math works, but somehow God says if you will give off the top, off the first 10%, that 90% left will go further than trying to hold on to the 100%. And some of you who have been faithful for many years at giving generously and tithing, you know this to be true. Many, many years ago, during the reign of the first Queen Elizabeth, I mean, we're talking about when America was just getting settled, the New World was just being discovered. And she once asked a very prominent businessman to go to the New World and help her. She needed his skills. But his response was, look, I'm just a small businessman. If I leave for that long, my business will not survive. I can't do it. And Queen Elizabeth looked at him and said, my friend, you mind my business and I'll mind yours. And immediately all the anxiety left him. All the fear left him. Because the one who really did have the power to keep his business afloat made a promise. And she was just a human queen. Imagine the promise of your heavenly Father. But it starts with right thinking, which then will lead to right priorities. Wrong thinking always leads to wrong priorities. And so some of us, while we struggle with doubting God or doubting his goodness toward us, what if we started doubting ourselves? What if we started doubting our own emotions? What if we doubted our ability to be in control of our own lives? The world says, trust yourself. The world says, believe in yourself. And you just need to know that that is blind faith. Jesus was willing to trust his heavenly Father in the wilderness when the devil tempted him. He chose to trust his heavenly Father when he was in the garden, agonizing over what was about to happen. But he refused to take matters into his own hands. A story that got imprinted in my mind very early as a Christian, many of you have heard, but I suspect a few of you haven't heard this story before. It's the story of Horatio, and I just went blank on his last name,
Spafford.
who wrote the famous classic hymn that I hope never, never goes away. It is called, "It Is Well With My Soul." As we close, I want you to see a short video of his story. Take a look at this. You can stop it there, Jeanette. I want to read just part of the song to you, and then we'll take communion together. Listen to these words he penned in deep grief. Holding on for dear life to God's love and God's sovereignty. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught, it's an exercise of the mind, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. In the second verse, he says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded me helpless, my helpless estate, and has shed his blood for my soul. Father, thank you for, it's hard for us to imagine, God, what this guy went through, and yet he was able to pen these words, and these words even today, some 150 years later, still bring thousands upon thousands of people hope and comfort. And so, God, as we come to the table this morning, as we take these cups that remind us of what you did for us, that you would not even spare your only son, because we are that loved and that valuable to you. And so we take it this morning with grateful hearts, but also, God, with hearts crying out to believe, to trust, to grow in our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.